Thanks, Jerome. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we turn to your word, we just ask that you'd open up our eyes, that you'd soften our hearts, and you'd be preparing us to be willing to change, to be more like you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, but I love this time of the year. The whole Christmas, New Year, early January period, it's one of those special times of the year. It's a time that we get to spend more time in our homes than any other time of the year. Hence, meals with Jesus. It's the time we get to spend more time with family, more time with friends, more time relaxing, doing whatever it is we enjoy doing with our time. And above all, it's the time of the year we spend more time eating. This is the time where the kilos get stacked on. We do it at Christmas. We make our New Year's resolutions to eat less, and by the week and a half into the new year, we're eating again. We love, as a culture, we love to eat. Let me give you an example of my Christmas. I have a big breakfast with my immediate family. We go to church in the morning. We get to my mum and dad's place, and we have a massive lunch. Granny fried chicken, salads, ham, everything. And then we go to my wife's sister's place and we have a huge dinner. But before we get to dinner, we have a huge entree, which is the seafood. That's when the prawns come out. That's one of my highlights. And then we eat a huge dinner and we sleep it off for an hour until we're all uncomatosed and we're ready to go home. We are a culture, we're in a time where food is really, really important. Have you noticed, I'm going to ask people to raise their hands and admit to something if this is you. Have you noticed some people love taking photos of their food they're about to eat and put it on Instagram? Can I get anyone who's willing to admit that they've done that or willing to dob someone else in that they do it? It's the latest, I don't know if it's the latest thing. It's a big craze on social media. People called foodies taking photos so the whole world can see what they're about to have for lunch. Jesus, as far as we know, didn't have an Instagram account. Now, we can't verify that. We're not 100, but we don't think he had an Instagram account. But he did love eating and drinking. In fact, just a couple of verses, if you've got your Bible open, a couple of verses before what Jerome read, back in verse 34. The Son of Man, which is Jesus' way of referring to himself, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. Jesus said, I came eating and drinking. One commentator from Luke's Gospel said that in Luke's Gospel, Jesus is either on his way to a meal, at a meal, or on his way home from a meal. Jesus loved eating and drinking. But he loved it for a different reason than perhaps I love eating and drinking. Whereas for us, our meal is all about our food. For Jesus, eating and drinking was all about who he ate and drank with. And so if you were to look through Jesus' imaginary Instagram account, it wouldn't have pictures of food, but it would have pictures of the people that he ate food with. It would be full of people. And not necessarily the people you would expect. In fact, I bet if you were to look through Jesus' Instagram account of the different people that Jesus sat down and ate with, you might feel a little uncomfortable. You might be a little bit shocked. If we were to use today's equivalent, Jesus would have been eating with the Islamic fundamentalists. He would have been eating with the politicians. He would have been eating with the rugby league supporters. He would have been eating with all these people that we go, Jesus, I don't know if you're supposed to be eating with these people. The last 2 weeks, we've looked at Jesus eating with tax collectors. They are the lowest of the low, despised in their culture. And yet Jesus happily goes and shares his meals with them. Well, today we're going to turn the table the right way around. Perhaps Jesus finally is going to go and eat with one of the good guys. Take a look with me at verse 36. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. The Pharisees, now if you have just read Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, you'll have known that the Pharisees, they cop a really bad rap in the Gospels. Jesus hammers them time and time again. But back in the day, they were the good guys. They were the most moral, well-respected, religious people of their day. Everybody looked up to the Pharisees. I was trying to find a modern equivalent of who everyone looks up to these days. In our culture, I don't think we have them. We're such a tall poppy syndrome that we don't put anyone on a pedestal. If we did, it'd be the Pharisees. They were the ones who made the laws. They were the ones who enforced the laws. They were the ones who kept the laws. These were the all-round good guys. And Simon was one of them. Simon was a classic good guy. And this classic good guy invited Jesus to have dinner at his place. Can you imagine that? People have heard stories that this Jesus had done miracles. The kind of miracles that only God could do. This Jesus had taught in such a way that he had authority like no one else had ever heard. This Jesus had healed heaps and heaps of people. In fact, they were saying that this Jesus might just be the Messiah. He might be the Christ, the one long-awaited king who would come and rescue his people. That Jesus was coming to Simon's house. Can you imagine how Simon must have felt? How excited he must have been. Some of us would have hosted a Christmas lunch or a Christmas dinner, and the excitement to have family around would have been nothing compared to the excitement of knowing that Jesus was coming to your place. And so he invites all these Pharisee mates around, and in those days, men, these religious men, just they didn't have women there. They were just the good guy men all hanging around eating, and Jesus is amongst them. Finally, the world has come to its senses. He's eating with the right kind of people until it all goes pear-shaped. Verse 37, when a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. You imagine how Simon's feeling? He's on top of the world. When all of a sudden, a woman, and not just any woman, but a woman with a reputation, walks in the back door, makes her way up to Jesus. Everyone's staring at her. Not only because it's a woman coming uninvited into this meal, a meal full of good, righteous, holy people, but that woman walks in, and what does the Bible say? She falls at his feet and weeps and pours perfume over him and washes him with her hair. First of all, imagine how Simon must have been feeling. Would you have kind of pretended that it wasn't happening? Would you be all apologetic? I don't know this woman. I really don't know this woman. How would he feel? But more importantly, how must that woman have felt? Imagine the courage it must have taken her. She's heard Jesus is in town. She knows where he is. She's heard that he's eaten with tax collectors. She's heard that this is a friend of sinners, but to have the courage to walk in that door, knowing that all eyes are going to be on her, knowing the way these men would view her, she walks in and she falls before Jesus. They say there are two sorts of people in this world, those who cry and those who lie about not crying. This lady was a crier, but not just any tears. These tears, as she comes face to face before Jesus, are utterly heartbroken, repentant tears of worship. You see, throughout the Bible, from the Old Testament all the way through to the New, when people like you and me, when sinful, real people come face to face with the living God, The closer they get to God, the more their own hearts are revealed. The more they understand how far short they fall of their own standards, let alone God's standards. And that is exactly what's happened here. This woman has fallen before Jesus, recognized where her life has fallen short, and she is absolutely broken down in tears of worship before her Lord. She gave her life to Jesus in that moment. Have you ever done that? Have you ever been so understanding of what our sin does to God that you have just broken down and wept? It's a life-changing moment. That's exactly what's happened to this woman. But not everyone is impressed. Here we have this beautiful moment of the town sinner. Here we have this beautiful moment that she's come to Jesus and she's given a life to him and she's worshipping him in this lavish, courageous, unashamed way. And what does Simon do? Verse 39. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, he muttered under his breath, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." He's thinking, what's so special about Jesus? He can't even realize this woman. Of course, on that cue, Jesus, being a prophet, knows exactly what he's thinking. And what does he do? He says, "Simon, I have something to tell you. I'm going to need 3 volunteers of the younger age group. Can I get 3 kids who are willing to come up and help? 1, 2, 3. Do you guys want to come up? Give them a round of applause. Okay, come on up, guys. Now, who's this? Sean. Sean's going to be a money lender. Now, Sean has lots and lots and lots of money. These two, Miranda and Hannah, these two both owe money, unfortunately. And not only that, but these two owe more money than they're ever going to be able to pay back. Miranda owes 50 days' wages. Now, that's a lot of money. She owes Sean 50 days. But Hannah owes 500 days' wages. I don't know what you've been doing, but you owe him a lot of money. And what Sean realizes is he is never going to see any of this money ever again. So he does a very kind thing, and he forgives both of them their debt. Oh, I love these guys. Now, which of these two is going to love Sean more? Which of these, who do you think? Exactly. Yeah. Jesus asked Simon, of these two people, who's going to love the money lender more? Of course, it's the person who owed the most money. Thank you, guys. Very well done. It's a Sunday school answer, isn't it? It's not a hard question. Who's going to love the money lender more? The one who is forgiven more. And then Jesus does something amazing that I'd never considered before. He said, he who forgives much loves much. He draws a link between forgiveness and love. Have you ever made that link before? He who is forgiven much loves much. And let me flip it the other way. He who doesn't love much hasn't been forgiven much. There's a link between forgiveness and love. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I have the good angel on one shoulder and the bad devil on the other shoulder, and the bad devil perks up and says, "Why don't you go and do all these horrible things so you can be forgiven much and then you might love much?" It doesn't work that way. That Paul says, no, by no means. That's not how it works. He who is forgiven much loves much. But it's not so much, it's more he who recognizes they've been forgiven much loves much. And he who doesn't recognize they've been forgiven much doesn't love much. Steve mentioned life groups are coming up soon. I've been to many, many life groups over the years, and one of the negative trends that I see, one of the things that shows is when it comes to prayer time, we're very willing to ask for prayers for other people. We're very willing to pray for our next door neighbor's sick cat and for poor Tommy who's done something. We don't often pray for ourselves, and we certainly don't ask for forgiveness. We might say, oh, yeah, I only read my Bible 5 times last week. There were 2 days I didn't read my Bible. I'm a naughty boy. Can you please ask God to forgive me? We make up little sins that we need little forgiveness from, and we end up loving little because of it. What this woman reminds us is that the size of our forgiveness is the difference between condemnation and judgment leading to a life away, an eternity away from our Lord, to heaven, an eternity in paradise. That is the size of our forgiveness. It's not so much he who has been forgiven of these little sins. Have you recognized the size of your forgiveness? The cost that Jesus paid to forgive you? Or do you see yourself as a good person who doesn't need much forgiveness? Because my guess is if you're in that latter group, you're going to be a bit like Simon, and love is not going to be something that people are going to categorize your life with. That's what Jesus goes on to say. He says, Simon, I came into your house. You didn't even give me something to wash my feet. I've been walking around in sandals, in roads of dirt and mud all day, and you didn't do anything for my feet like a good host should have. But this woman hasn't stopped wetting my feet with her tears. You didn't greet me with a holy kiss like any good host should have. This woman hasn't stopped kissing my feet. This woman loves me outrageously because she knows how much she's been forgiven. But you think you're all right, and therefore you haven't loved me one little bit. He who is forgiven much loves much. And I want to end on just a little throwaway line that just seems to not much there. It's in verse 44. I want you to sort of picture this. Jesus turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? Do you see this woman? In one sense, it's a dumb question. Everybody has seen this woman. It's not often that a sinful woman walks into the middle of an all-guy party and falls down and starts crying at someone's feet that you don't see them. But it's profound in two ways. The first of them is, Simon, do you see this woman? When you think you're a good person, the problem is when you look at other people, you just see their behaviours. You just see their sins. You just see... Do you see them? Simon, do you see this woman? Yes, she's lived a sinful life. Yes, she's made mistakes. Yes, she's hurt people. We're not sweeping that under the carpet. But do you see her? Do you see someone who is created by me? Someone who has value? Someone who has an inherent worth? Do you see this woman? The problem with people who think they're okay, who need little forgiveness, is they don't love and they don't see people. Because in order to think of yourself as a good people, you've got to be better than other people, and you only see what's bad about other people. But there's another reason Jesus said, do you see this woman? And I'm going to need 2 volunteers. I'm going to need a guy and a girl of a bigger persuasion. One guy, one girl volunteer. I'll have to dob people in if you're not willing. Laura, legend, thank you. You're going to be the sinful woman. I was going to wait until someone volunteered until I made that. I need one guy volunteer.
Is he a simple man?
No, he's going to be Simon. He's going to be a good guy. But he's got to lie down on the floor. Anyone willing to jump up? Good on you, Josh. Give these two a round of applause for volunteering. Josh, I want you to be Simon. And I want you to lie down with your head here and your feet there. See, when we go to a dinner party, we mostly sit around tables and chairs like this. But, on your side. So, yeah, that's it. That beautiful. He's done this before. You see, what happens is, back in these days, everyone reclined at the table. So, as the host of the party, Simon's sitting there. Now, I'm going to be Jesus. And I'm gonna lie down next, because I'm the special guest. I'm gonna be next to you, so I'm hanging out over here, lying this way. And then Laura's sort of gonna be at my feet. She's the one who's crying. She's wetting my feet with it. Don't do that, by the way. But you're there. Now, what I'm gonna do, and what the passage says, is I turn to the woman, but say to Simon, "Do you see this woman?" And so I'm gonna ask you. With me like this, imagine me being a bit bigger and buffer. I don't, can you see this woman? No. No, thank you. Thanks, guys. Give him a round of applause. There's something deeply profound about that. Because what Jesus did in that moment is he put himself between the accuser and the sinner. To the point that when the accuser looked, all he could see was Jesus. That is a wonderful picture of the cross and what happened at that first Easter. At that first Easter, Jesus places himself between sinful people like you and me who have bowed down in worship, who have repented, who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus. He gets between them and anyone who can accuse them. Whether that be God, who has a particular standard, a holy and perfect standard. Whether that be our neighbours, our families, our friends, our bosses, our classmates. Anybody who would accuse us. Anybody who would throw guilt at us. Anyone who would say, "God can't love you. What about your past?" Even yourself, when we think God can't possibly love us, he can't possibly know everything about me. He can't know what I've been through, the kind of things I've done and said and loved me. Jesus, on the cross, stands between the accusers and sinful people like you and me, so that when God looks at us, he sees the perfect deeds of his precious son. Simon, do you see this woman that you're trying to accuse? No. To get to her, you've got to go through me. That is the message of Easter. That is Jesus' purpose for coming. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He places himself between us and anyone who would accuse us. So that Paul can say in Romans, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But that doesn't matter for Simon. Simon doesn't need much forgiveness. He doesn't need Jesus. He's got his life fixed in his eyes. And as a result, he can't see people. He can only see external negatives. But that woman who gave over her life, that woman who fell down at her knees and worshipped her Savior, when anybody accused her, they have to get through Jesus first. That is the best news in the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you came eating and drinking because you love people. Thank you that you love real people, sinful people, ordinary people. Thank you that you love the weak and the powerless. Thank you that you love the hungry. Thank you that you love the poor. And thank you that you love us so much that you place yourself between us and anybody who can accuse us. Father, would we be thankful people? Would we be people who recognize the size and the depth and the magnitude of our forgiveness, and as such, would we be people who love much? But ultimately, would we be people, who give thanks and honor and praise to you for all you've done, because you paid it all? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.